something entirely different. Now, there's an old song that goes along with the heading of what I'm going to talk about in VTC tonight. It's, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his saving fullness so." See, well, it's "More and More About Jesus." It's the title of the song. And so I titled this BTC lesson, "More and More About Jesus, the Living Word." And I worked this up this afternoon. And you may be able to tell that by the time I've finished. This is Matthew 11, 28 and 29. You've heard me preach this many times. But in every aspect of God's Word in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, as you grow in grace, as time passes, and you sit on those hard pews, and you consider God's Word more and more, there are always some aspects that you may never have realized before. And so you've heard me say many times in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you know the two things I've pointed out to you. First of all, that what you see between those two commas, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden," were addressed primarily to a nation of Jews that were laboring under a heavy burden of trying to please God by their own efforts and their own works. It's kind of like this group today that says, "Well, I sure hope I make it, and if anybody makes it, surely I will." They labor under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, continually trying to please God by something they can do in this life. The Pharisees and scribes were desperately trying to please God by living as good as they could. The problem is, living as good as you can is an abomination in God's sight and filthy rags. So Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." I want you to notice it was to be given. It was not to be earned. He said, "I will give you rest from all this burden you're carrying." And notice that it was by coming to him, to a person. It wasn't through anything they could do. It was simply by coming to him and receiving what he had to give them as a gift. But what I really want to talk about is verse 29. Because that's why you're here tonight. That's why you drug yourself down here to listen to this little short, fat, dumpy fella, when really it would have been a whole lot better. Your carnal man or carnal woman would have felt a whole lot better lying at home and taking a nice nap and resting up. I know, I understand, because I've had to do that. But I tell you, once you come to Christ and you genuinely trust him for your salvation and he comes to live in you, there's a thing that happens in you that leads you and directs you to want to know more and more of God's Word. I really get concerned about those people who don't seem to have any interest in God's Word. I get concerned about them, but there's not much I can do. Now, the second phase after salvation is experienced in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, notice, in the first invitation, he said, "Come unto me." But in the second part of this, which follows salvation, he says, "After you've come to me and I've given you rest, take my yoke upon you." And what you did this morning when you walked into those baptismal waters, and it wasn't necessary that you understand this when you went in, but you took a yoke of responsibility on your neck. That was something you did. You walked into that water, and you allowed yourself to be baptized by immersion, and you took a yoke on your shoulders. Now, it's not a heavy yoke, but it's a responsibility that God says to you, "Now that I've given you salvation, I want you to work for me." Well, how do you do that? "And learn of me." Now, that's what we do here in BTC. "And learn of me." We learn about Jesus. Now, you've known me for 20 years, and I realize that you don't like all my messages, but I try hard, and I try to do what God wants, and I pray a lot, and I trust God to lead me, and I study hard, and I do it because I believe that God called me to teach about his Son. And sometimes if it seems to you that you didn't like this message or you didn't like that message and so forth and so on, I understand, and there's no hard feelings. But the main thing I try to do is to learn more about Jesus himself, to learn from him and about him, and then pass on what I have learned about Jesus unto you. And then Jesus tells you something about himself that's very personal. He says, here's why I want you to learn about me and from me and about me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He wants you to discover what a wonderful personality he is. Here he is, King of the universe, God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, all power in heaven and earth given to him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily. A person who could be filled with pride and envy and could be filled with all the power and just take advantage of everybody. But he doesn't. And I've learned this about Jesus. And the problem with many people after they get saved, they never really come to learn about the personality, the true being, the nature, the character of the one who saved them. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And as you learn about Jesus, as you begin to see what he's really like, he begins to become a friend and eventually a very close friend. And when that begins to happen, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now notice in the first rest, you got it simply by coming to him and he gave it. But in the second rest, you have to take a yoke of responsibility on your shoulders and unite with one of God's churches by baptism. And then you learn about him. And you learn about the one that saved you. At first you were just scared to death of going to hell. But afterwards you begin to understand how wonderful he is, how gracious and marvelous he is. You'll never learn all there is to know about Jesus forever. You never will. But it's marvelous just to learn the little bit you can. And it comes in bits and pieces, line by line, precept by precept, verse by verse. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. As you study God's word, and you learn about Jesus, and you see someone who has all power in heaven and earth, and yet he's meek and lowly, and you know that he understands you, and you know that he understands your weaknesses, you begin to find an inner peace and a rest that is based on the assurance of the promises that he's given you. And because you begin to understand he won't ever leave you and forsake you, you find this rest. Now the first rest, it was given to you, but the second rest you had to find. The first rest you obtain by coming to him, but this second rest you obtain after he's given you the first rest, and you begin to learn about him and how wonderful and marvelous he is. Now this is a scripture that I use a lot, and sometimes I know you've heard the expression. He uses a different scripture but preaches the same message. I use the same scripture and preach a different message. Now this, I use these a lot because they're very important, and it's a part of the learning process about Jesus. These concepts and things about Jesus are what he meant for us to understand, so we could find this rest and this assurance and this peace. In John 6, 62 and 63, then verses 66 to 68, we're going to talk about how we learn of him, and how we find this rest in learning about him and learning from him. He says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, for those first New Testament church members, they had my Lord right there with them for more than 3 years. And he taught them personally, and they could touch him and sense him and feel him and see him and had all the senses attached on him. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if I have to ascend up above, because he knew he was going to be crucified and ascend up where he was before. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if I have to leave you fellows? And he did leave these fellows as far as his personal body was concerned. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now the Spirit of God wants to be my teacher. And he wants to be your teacher. And there's no question about that. After you've been saved, he wants to be your teacher. And he wants to teach you spiritual things. And it is the very Spirit of Christ that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, speaking to these same men, I will come to you. And he came upon the church at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit is still here and teaching. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It was the Spirit that saved you, quickened you, zoes, made you alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Everything you learn in the flesh and from the flesh and about the flesh and everything the flesh directs you to do in your life is worthless and doesn't profit you one single bit. Now he tells you how you're supposed to learn, even though you've never walked along behind him like these first New Testament church members did. He said, the words that I speak unto you. Well, what do you think those fellows did with those words that he spoke unto them? The Spirit of God recalled them. John said they would. They did. And they wrote them. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are living spiritual words. And they are life. The Spirit of God, after he saves you, wants to teach you. He wants to teach you spiritual things. Because for the first time in your life, you're in a position to learn. When God saves you, Christ indwells you, the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God desires to teach you. Now the very first thing he does, he tries to lead you into submission to take a yoke of responsibility by joining with a local visible assembly called a church. And then he, in that church, where his presence indwells in that body, he wants you to be there. And as the word is taught, you can actually sense the joy in your heart as God's word teaches you some new thing, some new concept, some new understanding about the things of God that you never understood before. And it just thrills you. It just makes you excited. Now, a lot of people get excited for a little while. And then their carnal man takes over. I can think of several people that I love very much, who when they were first saved, they got all excited. And they were just so interested in God's word, and they came running down here, and boy, they sat here, and they just couldn't get enough of it. But pretty soon, the ways of the world began to have an influence in their lives, and they turned back around and lost interest in God's word. I guarantee every one of you sitting here. Now, I think Kenneth is one of the most faithful people I know. I think Sister Barnes, Sister George, Johnny, and Burma. I'm not going to start mentioning names, because if I was to leave somebody out accidentally, they'd say, well, he doesn't think I'm very spiritual. Don't worry, Anna Mae, I wasn't going to do that to you. Anna Mae is very spiritual. But let me tell you, no matter how spiritual you are, you say, well, listen, these two ladies right here, they could never depart the faith. Let me tell you something. If they cut themselves off from this word and lose interest in it and get to the point where they don't ever want to hear it, I guarantee you they would get about as unspiritual as a goose. I don't care how spiritual you are. God put his word down here to keep on feeding you so you could grow. Now the words that he spoke are what keeps generating inside you a transformation, a growing in Christ. When you get saved, you're just as saved as you'll ever be. When you get quickened, you'll never lose that salvation. But you can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and your life can be more peaceful and you can find rest. Now, when the Lord said, and you shall find rest unto your soul, he didn't say, just Molly and me, and baby makes three, we're happy in my blue heaven. He didn't say, now, if you'll just study and learn all about me, I'm just going to make things so easy for you, and your path's just going to be coated with sugar and honey and no money and plenty of money, everything you need. That's not what that means. It means that even when you've got a rough life, June's got a pretty rough life with that daughter she's got there, but June can put up with that daughter. And she's got rest even with the daughter she's got. You say, well, what's that? That's spirituality. They are spirit and they are life. Now, when Jesus had told them some things that involved spiritual concepts, this mob that was following him, look in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They said, we don't want any of this spiritual stuff. Now, I get worried about you all sometimes. I really do. I'm always concerned that because you don't see a lot of people saved here in this church, you'll start saying, Brother Michael Murray needs to do this and needs to do that and needs to be more evangelistic and this and that. I'm always afraid. I'm not afraid of the Lord will always be with me and support me, but I'm always afraid that you all may not understand. And I don't mean to underrate your spirituality. I'm sure you're more spiritual, some of you, perhaps all of you, than I am. But I worry that you don't understand. And it bothers me sometimes because I tell you, I do the very best I can by the Spirit of God and His leadership to study, and I really want to present spiritual concepts. I really want to present what the Spirit of God has in that book to the people that are here. But you see, I know something, and I know it's true, and I hope you realize it also. Whenever you present the truth, you're not going to have a large church. You're just not going to have it. Because most people can't take the truth. Most people don't want to examine themselves. And most people don't want to lead a dedicated life. They just really don't. And that's not being critical of them and so putting them down. Listen, it's a battle and it's a fight to live a dedicated life. And some people just don't want to do it. And so this bunch that was following, they turned around. They said, hey, this is something we don't want any part of. It was because he had just given them a very detailed spiritual dissertation, and they didn't like what they heard. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm not trying to say this so you will. You don't know what it's been like here. I love you all very much. But I love everyone who's ever come here, even those that didn't particularly like me or left. But you don't know how heartbreaking it is to watch people who start off great, and you keep on feeding the Word, and you keep on feeding the Word, and finally it comes up to a level where they hear you preaching and requiring them to go forward, to grow spiritually, to commit more of their lives, to be willing more to sacrifice more of themselves to the Lord. And you keep preaching, and they keep, and one or two things happens. They finally either make the commitment, or they get sick and tired of hearing it, and they quit coming. And I don't know exactly how Jesus felt, but I think at least I've got an inkling. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Because most people don't want spiritual things. They want rah, rah, sis, boom, bah. They want 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. They want some cute little ditty. And when you start teaching them the basic concepts and they really start learning about how wonderful Jesus is and they start being led by the Spirit to work for this wonderful man, they don't want to work. A lot of them are hearers, but they're not doers. But I've always appreciated Simon Peter's answer. I thank God for his answer because it came from the very Spirit of whom Jesus had just informed them. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter said, I don't know where else we can go, Lord. You're the source of it. Well, I'm telling you, if you ever get in a church that preaches and teaches, and the things that they try to preach and teach, and the classes, and the pastor, and the assistant pastor, and the deacons, and the teachers, and the Sunday school classes, if they're trying to do things that are spiritual so the church can grow spiritually, thank God. And I thank God for people that won't run away from spiritual things, but rejoice when they learn them. Now in James 1, 22 through 25, it talks about this word. But be ye doers of the word. A lot of people don't want to be doers, and hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I remember in several cases here, and this has been a learning experience. The 20 years I've been here, it's been a real learning experience. I've learned a lot of things. I remember when some people were saved and joined this church, and some of you that were here at the time, I know Anna Mae and Kenneth and probably Sister Barnes and Sister George. I know you can remember, and I don't want to name names. But they got saved, and I think it was genuine. And then I would be teaching on things like the creation, and I would teach the gap theory. Oh, they loved it. And then I would teach about how it never rained before the flood. And they loved it. And I would teach about different things that are interesting in the Bible and are knowledgeable. And they're interesting, and God meant for them to be taught. But they love that stuff. But then, if you noticed, when I would start trying to get them to be doers of the Word, and I would bear down on something like, present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, if you wonder sometimes, why don't he preach more of that? I only preach as much as I can without running off half the church. Because every time I get on one of those subjects, And I start saying a commitment. You need to turn your life over to the Lord. You need to do this. And look at the benefits. And I start telling them, Then those same people that were fascinated with the gap theory, that were fascinated with why it never rained before the flood, that were fascinated with all these things in the Bible that are interesting, but not spirit building, and you've got to have some of that. Then when I get down to doing it, they don't want that. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you think you have a love of the word of God, it's not academic. Many people have an academic understanding. They say, wow. But when it comes to practicing it, after academically understanding it, they just deceive themselves. They fool themselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, remember, we're talking about the word, and we're talking about learn of me, and we're talking about take the yoke on and finding rest. In the old days, picture this as polished brass. They didn't have mirrors like we have now. Picture this as just a piece of highly polished brass where you can see yourself in it, but not as good as you could in a regular mirror. Now, when I got saved, I knew I lied and cheated and stole and did all that stuff I've told you about so many times, and I know you get tired of hearing it, but I just try to make the point that I was a sinner. But, you know, I wasn't all that bad a guy. At least I didn't think so. And so this book here is a mirror, just like a mirror. After I got saved, you know, I didn't have to go to hell anymore, and that's what I was mainly concerned about. I didn't want to go to hell. And once I got that settled, well, you know, I didn't really need anything else from the Lord. But finally, in my 30s, I began to open this book up. And I began to look in this book. And it was like a man looking in a mirror. For the first time, I saw myself. I apologize to you for repetition and for so many times telling you what an ungodly, rotten, wretched sinner I am, and for talking about all this lust. I feel like sometimes that upsets some of you. I know it did Jack Branch. And I apologize. I go to extremes. But the reason I do it, I didn't know how bad I was until I started studying this book. And this book, you look in here, and you are bad, 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 bad. And the more I looked in here, like looking in a mirror, the worse I got. Well, I finally decided I needed to do something about it. And I started trying to respond to God's Spirit and let God's Spirit living in me gain control of some of those things in my life where I stopped doing it. I'm doing a whole lot better with lust. A whole lot better. You say, well, that's because you're 61. Yeah, it probably is. But I don't care why. I just thank God for it. I've told the Lord several times, Lord, thank you. I don't know if it's because I'm getting old or you're getting stronger in me, but whatever it is, Lord, I thank you, because you don't know what a pleasure it is not to have to go through all that mess. I got so tired of asking God for that over the years that I got feeling like, here I am again. And the prayer was, Lord, I don't know. This is probably the millionth time. Well, now I don't have to pray a whole lot about it because I'm getting so old that, I'd rather have some vanilla ice cream. He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, here's what happens with those people that live the church. I looked in here, like in a mirror, and I saw myself. And I didn't like what I saw. And first I ran away from it, just like this man. And when you run away from this, it wears off. And pretty soon you're right back where you were, but then you come back to this, and you see how bad you are. Now, one of two things happens. Finally, you come to the point where you just get sick and tired of coming to church and sitting there and getting under conviction every Sunday. And you get tired of looking at yourself in this book, which is a mirror. And you say, I've had enough of that. And you run away from it. And once you run away from this, it isn't long until you've forgotten that you were once purged from your old sins. And it all just becomes a thing of the past. And you become about as spiritual as a grapefruit. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, aha, that's what this book is. The perfect law of liberty, God gave us, completed through about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, and continueth therein. That's interesting. Continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, he saw himself, but a doer of the work, he wanted to change. He began to let Christ have the victory over those sin areas in his life. And while you can't ever stop sinning, he began to show more of Christ in his life, and Christ began to gain better control over his carnal nature, and people saw a change in him, and this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's going to be happy in it. And that's the rest and the peace. Now let's just let that music play, because you all are the old regular hard ones out here, and I don't give a rip about that. I just shut that thing off whenever we've got people out here that aren't what I call old hardened criminal type Christians. Well, are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, you're the one that I want to change. Now, what you need to do is start looking in this book. If you'd start shaping up, Gerald, he'd let you out of that closet. Now, let's look over here at 2 Corinthians. Now, what triggered me off on this and what I worked on this afternoon, when Johnny was up here doing that devotional, I really enjoyed it. Johnny hit on that, and as he hit on that, all these other scriptures that I'm showing you came to my mind, because they're all tied in. Now look there, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now look here in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look at this next verse. Aha! But we all, with open face, as in a glass, but we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now, go back up here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, but whoso looketh the perfect law of liberty, he compares it to a man looking in a glass. Now look here. With open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Aha! I look in here, I see the glory of the Lord. As he reveals himself by his Spirit through this book, I see how wonderful the Lord is, how marvelous the Lord is. At the same time, I'm looking in this book, and I see what a rotten, uncouth, ungodly booger I am in the flesh. And it saddens me, and it leads me to repentance, and I realize that I need to change. When I see Jesus in here and learn of him, and learn how he's meek and lowly, and I look at myself and I say, I'm not like that. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and what does it cause? Are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from stage to stage, as we see Christ and we compare ourselves with him. With the passage of time, God's Spirit leads us more and more to repentance. We are better able to control the carnal nature. We cannot change the carnal nature, but by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, spiritual growth can be experienced in our soul, and we can allow Christ to receive the glory by growing spiritually by his power, to where control of these things is rendered by the power of God in our lives, and we become less and less inclined to let sin dominate, rule over our lives. How's it all done? Our change in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But how does the Spirit do it? It is the Spirit that quickens. Here's how the Spirit do it, does it? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit that wrote the book gives you the word that he wrote, brings it to life in you, lets you see yourself as you are, leads you to repentance because you fall so far short of what you see Jesus being, and leads you to try and turn more of your life over to Jesus. Now, that was 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now, right on in the next chapter, it continues with the same discourse, and I'm sorry I don't have time to go through the whole thing. But let's just take, in chapter 4, following 3:17 and 18, the last two verses in chapter 3, let's just take a look at verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now, what's he shined in our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it God gives us? After we've been saved, taken the yoke, and learn of me. Let's go right back up to the top. And learn of me. What have we learned about Jesus? To give, here's what we've learned. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. As I'm standing here at age 61, in this vessel of clay, and the carnal creature that dwells there, inside me is a saved, sealed soul, and by the teaching of God's word, I have the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I share this treasure of how marvelous and wonderful Jesus has been, is being, and shall be to me, then people see something. They see the power of God in me. My flesh is worthless. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so when you talk about all these different things, it's just interesting how that works. I got another sheet here, but it's a quarter till. And I tell you what I may do. I may just do this second sheet preaching service and just continue there and review this one just slightly. And